počnete ovdje. இந்த பேர் என்ன உறாமல் அதெல்லாம் வச்சுருக்கோம் எனக்கு உள்ளது
Radha Krishna Gopa Govinda Shama from the Radha Kalikiti Govardhan Gijai Sri Vrindavan Dham Gijai Navadvip Dham Gijai Gang Jamuna Tulsi Bhaktadevi Gijai Ananta Koti Vaishnava Vrinda Gijai Samavetta Bhakta Vrinda Gijai Gopa Vrindi All glories to some of the devotees, all glories to some of the devotees, all glories to some of the devotees, all glories to Sri Guru Jinkaranga, all glories to Sri Guru Jinkaranga. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Deva Gadadhar Sri Siddhi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Shri Bhagavatam Kandave Chapter 2 Verse 31 Etam Gajendra Sayada Pasankatam Pranasahi Vivasa Drachaya Aparayan Atma Vimoksha Necharam Kajavi Mambudim Akavya Padyata Translation: when the king of the elephants saw that he was under the clutches of the crocodile by the will of providence and being embodied and circumstantially helpless, could not save himself from danger, he was extremely afraid of being killed. He constantly thought for a long time and finally reached the following decision. Wherefore, everyone in the material world is engaged in a struggle for existence. Everyone tries to save himself from danger, but when one is unable to save himself, if he is pious, he then takes shelter of the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita. Chatra Vidabha Jante Mam Janasu Arjuna, Arta Jigasa Arta Tigyani Cha Bharatashava. Four kinds of pious men, namely one who is in danger, one who is in need of money, one who is searching for knowledge, and one who is inquisitive, begin to take shelter of the Supreme Personality of God in order to be saved or to advance. The king of the elephants, in his condition of danger, decided to take shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord. After considerable thought, he intelligently arrived at this correct decision. Such a decision is not reached by a sinful man. Therefore, in Bhagavad Gita, it is said that those who are pious, Sukriti, can decide that in a dangerous or awkward condition, one should seek shelter of the lotus feet of Krishna. Translation: when the king of the elephants saw he was under the clutches of the crocodile, the will of providence, and being embodied and circumstantially helpless, could not save himself from danger. He was extremely afraid of being killed. He constantly thought for a long time and finally reached the following decision. So the following decision is in the next verse, actually, where he decides to surrender to the Supreme Lord. So this is the story of Gajendra, the elephant. And the elephant was in danger. And because of that dangerous position, he decided to surrender to the Supreme Lord. Now, that's not the normal condition of elephants, because elephants generally
don't surrender to the Lord. They don't have such intelligence. So this was a special elephant who had intelligence from previous life, not the normal elephant. In any case, he decided to surrender to the Lord because of his dangerous position. Now, all people don't surrender to the Supreme Lord when they're in dangerous positions. Some do and some don't. So what is the reason why some surrender and some don't? So, of course, in the Bhagavad Gita, it talks about four types of people who worship the Lord. One of which is the person who is in suffering condition or in danger, as Gajendra. So these people are described as sukritana, which generally means doing good activities or being pious. And then they surrender to the Lord. But then that means that material karmas are the cause of bhakti. How can that be? That's a contradiction. So we'll also see other places in the Bhagavad Gita that talk about the pious people and how they surrender to the Supreme Lord. So, of course, indirectly, yes. It is more likely that a person who does pious acts will surrender whatever. But that is not an absolute condition. Because obviously we see Gajendra was in the position of an elephant because of some sin. He couldn't be an elephant because of being pious activity. He should have been a devata. So he wasn't exactly so pious after all because he got the elephant body. So obviously there's a mixture possibly of piety and sin. But again, we can't say that bhakti is caused by material activities. Piety is a sattva-gun activity with a material result. So that cannot create bhakti as such. It cannot be a direct cause. So at best, pious activities and sattva guna and varnashram system are an indirect cause of bhakti. They may be somewhat beneficial and somewhat caused, but not a direct cause in themselves. So what is the direct cause of bhakti or surrender to the Lord? It can only be bhakti itself. It can't be anything material. In other words, spiritual things cannot have a material cause. So therefore, bhakti itself, when it arises in an individual, must have a spiritual cause, not a material cause. It can be the Supreme Lord himself, the devotees of the Lord, or the process of bhakti, which all come up to the same thing. In other words, bhakti causes bhakti. So when we talk about sukritana, therefore, in this verse, we cannot say just regular pious activities make you surrender. For instance, we'll see many people in India do pious activities, but they're not devotees. Many Brahmins, maybe Shivites, they may be worshippers of devatas, but they're considered pious people doing punyas, etc. All the karmakandis, those who follow karma yoga and karmakanda, don't become devotees. They want to go to Swargaloka. So it's not a direct cause of bhakti, that karmakanda and doing pious acts. Therefore, the real punya or the real sukriti is bhakti. So why do we call bhakti a sukriti? Because it is the best of all punyas. It's not just a material, it's not a material punya, but it gives the effects of all the material punyas. So the effect of material punya is material advancement, destruction of bad karmas, etc. So bhakti does that. Of course it does more than that. But whatever punyas can do, bhakti can also do. And it can do it more efficiently and more quickly. So therefore, it is the best, considered the best punya. But generally, we don't call it a punya because that gives it a material connotation. So sukriti also has the same meaning, doing good activities. In that sense, it is like punya. So therefore, bhakti is the best sukriti. However, sukriti also is often used to indicate bhakti, because it is the best of activities. Sukriti means best activity, obviously, but that which gives the best results. So bhakti gives the best results. So we often talk about agyata sukriti, unconscious good acts. And this is also a cause of shraddha or faith. But these good acts are not unconscious pious acts. They are unconscious acts of bhakti. So shraddha or faith, which leads to performance of bhakti and surrender, is caused by bhakti itself, not by pious, normal pious acts. What we call these things sukriti, agyata sukriti. So, therefore, the bhakti, acts of bhakti may be accidental or unconscious, agyata sukriti, or they may become direct. If we actually do have some bhakti, then we do them consciously, and they become acts of bhakti itself. So it could be accidental, or it could be intentional. In any case, these are acts of bhakti. How are they distinguished from normal pious acts? One, of course, the goal is completely different. The goal of a pious act is a material result. We do a pious act to counteract a sinful act or to get more credits so we can enjoy in the material world. Bhakti can also give those things, but that's not the goal of bhakti. So the goal is different in punyas and in bhakti. The act itself is generally different. Sometimes it may look similar. Sometimes it is quite different. So many acts of punya are not related to the Lord at all. Maybe only indirectly. So doing charity works, feeding people in the material world. So it's not directly worship of the Lord in any sense of the term. It is serving people, taking care of animals, planting trees, etc. So nothing to do directly with the Lord. So that's a punya. Digging wells, for instance. It's got nothing to do with the Lord himself directly. At the same time, such acts also can somehow be devotional acts. So, if we make a well for the temple, then it becomes a devotional act. If we give prasadam to people, it becomes a devotional act. So, sometimes the things have a devotional form also, which is called bhakti. In other cases, they are generally material things, but they can be somewhat adjusted so that the results are generally spiritual. So that is what we call karma arpana, where we do our karmas and we offer the results to the Supreme Lord in the, you know, in karma kanda, so to speak. We do karma yoga, we offer the results to the Supreme Lord. So there are prayers like that, even in the Bhagavatam. Whatever I do all day long, I offer it to the Lord. And they say that at the end of the day. This is a karma arpana. I give everything to you, the Supreme Lord. So that's a general thing. And it kind of purifies your activities. But it is not direct bhakti. It includes all your activities all day long, whatever you're doing. And it's after you do them, you're making an offering of them. Whereas the act of bhaktis, by their very intention, they're meant to please the Supreme Lord. So when we do kirtan, it's not that after it's done, okay, we're going to offer this to the Lord. We give the result of our glorification to the Lord. No. Previous to doing the kirtan, we're intentionally trying to please the Lord before we even act, before we even open our mouth or whatever. So the whole intention behind bhakti is to please the Lord before we do the activity, not after. So that's the difference between karma arpana and the nishkama karma yoga, etc., and the performance of bhakti. So, of course, the activities of bhakti generally are authorized activities. Certain activities we call bhakti. So, those are listed in the scriptures. For instance, we have 64 types mentioned in the nectar devotion. That is not a complete list because there's so many other variations and subdivisions that we could get into. But those give a general idea of what is bhakti. Huh? Things which are directly glorifying the Supreme Lord or his devotees. In constitution, most of these activities are different from the activities we do as punyas, etc. Because they're directly meant to please the Supreme Lord. And the goal is completely different. If agyata sukritis are done, obviously there's no goal, spiritual goal involved. We're not trying to please the Lord by an agyata sukriti, an accidental act, because we don't have faith. So it is done accidentally. Still, that act has effect. That act has effect in the sense that it can do several things. One is, as in the case of Ajamil, destroy your karmas by chanting the name accidentally. And a better effect is that it can lead to faith, shraddha, eventually. So agyata sukritis, after many, 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 many lifetimes of doing them, leads to shraddha. So that's the best effect of these agyata sukritis. So they are partial bhakti in one sense because the intention is not itself to please the Lord. They're done accidentally. But the form of those activities is the same. Chanting the name of the Lord, hearing about the Lord, offering something to the Lord. It's done accidentally. So because of that, it gets some good effect. Direct activity. The form of these activities is different from many of the acts of charity or regular punyas, which means simply charitable acts of giving to other people or building wells or planting trees or whatever. So those don't have the form of bhakti at all. Therefore, the result is quite different. The act of the doing accidental bhakti or agyata sukriti, the intention also is not bhakti, but the form is the form of bhakti. So even that has some definite advantage over these other activities in the material world, because it can produce ultimately faith. So the agyata sukriti is the means of advancement for people who have no faith. Once they get faith, then that means consciously they endeavor to do the acts. And this becomes bhakti. So faith becomes the cause of bhakti, but the cause of bhakti, the cause of faith is bhakti in an unconscious form. So how does the unconscious agyata sukriti happen? In most cases, it will happen through the influence somewhere with a connection with a devotee. If somebody hears the name of the Lord, obviously some devotee has to chant the name of the Lord. So therefore, the cause of the agyata sukriti is devotees, or bhakti in the devotees. So that's the case of hearing. In the case of chanting, how does someone how did Ajamil name his son Narayana? He must have heard it from somebody. So indirectly, eventually, we can lead that back to some devotee somewhere. So all these accidental things, taking prasadam, for instance. Obviously, a devotee had to make it an offer to the Lord, then he took the prasadam. Or if one accidentally sees a rathyatra, the devotee's performing the rathyatra, and accidentally he sees it. Again, devotees are involved. So in most cases, we have some involvement of devotees in these agyata sukriti. So therefore, we say that bhakti is the cause of the agyata sukriti, that is the cause of faith, and that is the cause of bhakti. So that bhakti causes bhakti. So it is not the same as regular pious acts. So one can do pious acts for a long, 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 long time. And what is the effect of all those pious acts? Elevation in the material world. That's what it does in itself. So its limitation is material world. through pious acts, you can go to Brahmaloka, the highest place in the material world. But that's ultimately as far as you can go. So the punyas, or regular sukirtis, are limited to material effects. How are these favorable to bhakti? In the sense that they are sattvic acts. Of course, we can do charity in the mode of passion and ignorance. They get very not so nice effects. So the best charity is sattvic charity, in which we do the charity as a duty without attachment to the results. And it is according to scripture. So this fixes a person in sattva-gun. How sattva-gun is a guna, but of the three gunas, it is more favorable for spiritual advancement. Because one is peaceful, one is detached from material enjoyment, one is not inclined to sinful activities. In that sense, it is favorable for bhakti. What is its unfavorable aspect is that you can be attached to sattva-gun. You can be attached to going to Svargaloka or Brahmaloka or enjoying sattvically here on earth and not wanting to go any further. Or you could also get attracted to nirguna brahman, which is also in sattva. Jnana is in sattva also. So then one could be attracted to impersonalism. So we often see that in the material world. Brahmins become very attracted to impersonal Mayavad philosophy or yoga with impersonal philosophy. That's in India. Very common. Or in the Western world, we see people who become vegetarian and stuff, generally they become impersonalists. We want to be peaceful, etc., and they tend towards impersonal philosophy again. So the tendency in sattva gun also is there is a tendency to impersonalism also. It's not completely that way, but it could be that way due to the sangha they get. So if a person is in sattva gun and gets devotional association, very good, then that's a good possibility he becomes devotee. In sattva gun, the person will generally accept scriptures. If he's in Rajagun, he may accept scriptures, but in a very distorted manner. If he's in Tamagun, generally doesn't accept scriptures at all. Makes his own scriptures. In Rajagun, he'll accept scriptures if it's for his own benefit. Sattva gun, he'll accept scriptures without too much distortion. That's also good, because in scriptures we have bhakti also. Therefore the person is willing to listen to scriptures. So if he gets devotional association, through that association, he gets good sukirtis through that. Somehow or other disassociates with devotees a lot. That is, and then he can develop faith, then he can develop bhakti. Sattva gun is somewhat acceptable, more than the other gunas. Ultimately, however, all the gunas must be rejected because they become a cause of bondage. And therefore, pious acts and all of this is indirectly okay, somewhat favorable to bhakti, but ultimately is also not a cause of bhakti. So when we talk about sukirti here in the case of the people surrendering to Krishna, then that sukirti can only be somehow influence of devotees. If one has done pious activities, again, some influence of devotees has to be there in order they develop the faith that they surrender to the Lord. If they're going to worship the Lord, even with material desires, some faith is involved there. And the cause of that faith to the surrender must be agata sukirti or whatever, ultimately caused by devotee association of some sort, accidentally, whatever. In the case of Gajendra, previous lifetime, actually, his sukirti was actually bhakti itself, because ultimately he chanted prayers to the Supreme Lord. What were those prayers? Something he remembered from previous life. So he'd actually done prayers to the Lord previously. heard prayers and chanted prayers, which is an act of bhakti itself. Direct prayers to the Supreme Lord. So his Sukriti was actually previous bhakti itself, as consciously as a human being. So therefore, ultimately, the conclusion is that bhakti is the cause of bhakti, either accidental bhakti or bhakti, intentional bhakti in the case of Gajendra. And this is understandable because bhakti has no material cause. It is a spiritual thing. So, where does the bhakti come from? Ultimately, the Supreme Lord. It is composed of his Ladini and Samvit Shaktis. His Chit Shakti. It arises through his spiritual energy. And it is manifested in the spiritual world in his devotees there. The Nitya Siddhas and the Sadhana Siddhas who are in the spiritual world. And then it appears in devotees in the material world through other devotees. And they got it from other devotees who got it from other devotees, like this. Right? So in other words, bhakti goes from devotee to devotee to devotee to devotee. So Narada Muni is a devotee. He gives it to someone who gives it to someone who gives it to someone, like this. This is how a bhakti works. It may be indirect in some cases, because Agata Sukriti may be involved. In other cases, it is direct. So therefore, ultimately, it's a spiritual process that arises from the spiritual world, manifests in the devotees in the material world, and that's how it goes on in the material world. So it causes devotees. In rare cases, we may get the Supreme Lord himself as a cause of bhakti in the material world, such as Putana or Agasura. Directly the Lord gives bhakti. In most cases, it is through devotees, not the Supreme Lord directly. So somehow or other, the devotees are involved in the manifestation of bhakti in the material world. That is why the devotees are glorified in the Bhagavatam and other scriptures, because this is the way in which we can develop our bhakti in the material world, through the devotees of the Lord. So, the devotees may be of various types. We have, of course, in nectar devotion, three types are described in Vaidhi Bhakti, Sadhana Bhakti, Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti. There's an Uttama, and a Madhyama, and a Kanishta. They could all give mercy to people, but the Kanishta actually is defined as Komala Shraddha, not very fixed, and he has not much knowledge. So therefore, the power of giving bhakti to others is not so firm. If we come to the Madhyama or the Uttama, then, of course, there's more possibility. And of those three, the Uttama is the best because it says he has Prouda Shraddha, very deep Shraddha, and knowledge of scripture and intelligence to use the scripture properly. So therefore, he can directly teach about bhakti. So he's the best of these. Nevertheless, even the other ones could give even Agata Sukriti, a Madhyama or a Kanishta. They could be involved in giving Agata Sukriti, simply giving a prasadam or whatever like that. So it could be anybody. So, nevertheless, devotees are involved in giving out the bhakti. The other classification of devotees is in the Bhagavatam, 11th canto. So, they are, again, Kanishta, Madhyama, and Uttama. This is a little bit of a different category because it's not Vaidhi Bhakti, Sadhana Bhakti at all. It's actually covering up to Prema. So the Uttama is the Prema Bhakta. The Madhyama is in between. And the Kanishta is actually not a real devotee. Because he doesn't even associate with devotees. So he just has some faith and he may worship in the temple. That's it. So he's a very, very neophyte devotee that doesn't know too much. So the Madhyama is one who has proper knowledge, who associates with devotees, understands the importance of devotional association, follows the processes very nicely, learns the scripture, does all this, avoids the non-devotees, etc. Kanishka doesn't do that. So therefore, this is the normal devotee, doing sadhana bhakti all the way up until bhava and prema. That's the madhyama. And the uttama is in later parts of bhava and in prema. So in that case, it is generally the madhyama who is giving mercy in the material world. Because he is the one that makes distinctions and preaches to people who have faith. And he avoids the people that don't have faith, the demons, whatever. And he preaches to the innocent also. So he's generally that preacher, the madhyama adhikari in the material world. Sometimes the prema bhaktas like Narada Muni also preach. But generally it is the madhyamas who do the preaching work in the material world. So therefore bhakti is in the material world is generally caused by the madhyama adhikari devotees of the Lord. They are the cause of distributing the Lord's mercy in the material world. And they are generally the cause of Agyata Supriti also in this case, because the Kanishkas in this definition generally don't preach and don't distribute any mercy at all to others. They just do their own private worship and that's it. Whereas the Madhyamas are actively engaged in trying to help other people develop bhakti or whatever, so they're more likely to even be the cause of Agyata Sukritis in the material world. So therefore, at least people have to come to that Madhyama Adhikari stage for their own advancement and also for spreading the movement to other people. So Lord Chaitanya's movement is has a quite a big emphasis upon this spreading to other people. Lord Chaitanya wanted, because he's also in charge of Yuga Dharma, he wants to spread the chanting of the holy name everywhere. So generally the devotees, followers of Lord Chaitanya, are therefore dedicated to spreading the message. And this again may take the form of Agyata Sukriti or conscious preaching to people. What is the difference? We cannot preach to the demons. That's considered offense. Don't preach to the people without faith. It's considered offense. So, therefore, we give Agyata Sukriti to those people. No preaching. Let them hear the name. That's all. Take prasad, all that. Agyata Sukriti for people who are opposed or whatever. Or people who are innocent and somewhat favorable. Then we do the direct preaching, giving knowledge to them. Right? And this is done by the Madhyama Adhikaris. So this is the means of spreading the movement in Lord Chaitanya's line through chanting process and other devotional processes, indirectly to some people who are not qualified, and directly to those who are qualified. The association is, how does it arise? Of course, mercy of devotees themselves and mercy of Krishna. So if there's a particular devotee who has a particular need to advance from Madhyam to Uttama, then the Lord makes arrangements for that person to that certain stage to get the Uttam. Necessary, Sun Narada Muni or somebody to help him if he needs him at that stage, which is rarer, of course, than others. So whatever is necessary, and of course, Krishna also says, I give you the intelligence by which you come to me. So internally also, the Lord can give guidance whenever is necessary. So with external means, the devotee, we have the internal means, the Supreme Lord himself. And that operates for all devotees, of course, but especially on the higher stages. What's that? Yeah. Well, it depends on what their worship is. If they're worshiping Krishna, and they get to bhava and prema, then obviously their prema is defined by what their aspirations are as sadhakas, what they hear from Bhagavatam, etc. If you're in Sri Sampradaya, obviously you go to Vishnu Loka. So it depends on your particular goal and your particular object of worship and your particular mood in which you worship. What's that? Yeah, he goes with Uttamadhikari. Yeah, yeah. But he has to start with Madhyam. And then he gets to Prema through, and then he gets up to Uttama stage. Well, as I said, Narada Muni and others, Uttamas do preaching. That's rare. That's normally the Madhyamas that do it. Sometimes the Uttamas also do the preaching work, but that's rare. So we see cases like Narada Muni and others doing it. Even Krishna preaches. Yeah, but, you know, it's not so common. It's generally the regular teachers are teaching, not the PhDs. And you go to your school, regular schools, you don't see many PhDs there. They'll be in universities. They won't be down here. And sometimes you may get somebody just likes it for some reason. He wants to do it. He doesn't. But it's rare. Say indirect association, because now we have internet in the modern world, so indirectly it's not the best thing, but at least they get some information, knowledge through devotees like that, and they're not trapped there forever. They can come out and get association later on. So internet is useful. It's not ultimate, it's not the best thing in one sense. Books also, of course, are there, but even books also are not ultimate, because even you read the books still you get questions, and so many things are not understandable, or you may misinterpret, or whatever. So there's always necessity of direct devotees also explaining, because you can concoct so many things from just reading books. What's that? Yeah, accidentally. Yeah. No, because they lead to shraddha eventually. They lead to faith, whereas punyas in themselves don't lead to faith. The sadhana, jnana, is in sattva. Nirguna Brahman itself is beyond the gunas. But the sadhana, jnana, is in sattva guna. And so in itself it cannot give you liberation. The only means of liberation is mercy of the Lord. And if you don't do bhakti a little bit, then you can't get that mercy, and therefore the mayavadis who offend the Lord don't get liberation. Only the Brahmavadis who also accept the Lord and worship Him and give Him some respect, they will attain liberation. Well, that is faith. If somebody has faith, they'll come. If they don't have faith, they won't come. That's all. So then they need more Agata Sukritis, more prasadam. Give them more prasada, and then eventually he gets shraddha. No. Yes. And so this is the impure bhakti. Bhakti is not strong enough, and they come for some other reason. So the one they're forced to, then they will surrender, and then they come to surrender. So this is mixed bhakti. Gajendra is an example of mixed bhakti. Because of suffering, he surrendered. Dhruva is an example of wanting things, arti. He wanted wealth, and he came. Sages are an example of inquisitives, Naimisharanya sages, questions. And Gyani, Kumaras. Both. It's so accidental. Agata means unknown. Unknowingly he's doing devotional service, which means he didn't do because he had an intention of doing it. It was only accidental. He somehow bumped into it and got a vision of the Lord, saw the Lord, took prasadam, etc. Not intentionally. Unknowingly. Well, some may be inquisitive. Some may actually have faith already. Some may accidentally just come because somebody brought them there or whatever. So it could be all categories, people. Faithless people that are getting a gadda sukriti by coming accidentally. Those people that have some little bit of... It could be mixed. In most cases, it's going to be mixed. It could be the inquisitive. They're suffering a little bit, therefore they want to get some benefit of pious acts, so they come to the temple for that. So that's mixed bhakti. Or in some cases, it could be pure also. We don't know. Yeah, it doesn't say guru, it could be any, because this is prior actually to your performance of bhakti, whereas the diksha guru comes afterwards, yeah? After something, then you're qualified, then you take diksha. Huh? So here guru actually is preliminary, and that's some shiksha guru of some sort. Huh? Yeah, Dhruva was an example of approaching through mixed bhakti. Prahlad was actually better because he got instruction directly from Narada Muni in the womb, and since that time he was just remembering the Lord all the time.
Dantra Sri Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.